Luke chapter 3, 7 through 17 and 19 through 1 through 10. Pew Bible 891 and 912. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share one with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more tax than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And then what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house tonight." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Thank you, Savannah. Have you ever done anything that you wish that you could have immediately taken back? I hear some chuckles out there, so this must strike a chord. This happens in many situations in life. Quite frequently it happens when our mouths are traveling faster than our brains or our hearts. And we say something and we get a response, and then suddenly we think, "Oh no, I did not just say that." But in other situations, it may be an activity or an action. And these take many, many different forms. I'm sure you probably have examples jumping to the front of your minds. You think back over your life. Sometimes these are the most vivid memories that we have of those things that we wish we could get rid of. Evidently, according to the stories that my mother tells, I must have been a little destructive when I was a little boy. She tells multiple stories. One, I was in that young age where she was still holding me. She was trying to do things in the kitchen. She had the mixer running. And evidently at this point, I decided to grab the rag off her shoulder and throw it into the mixer. And immediately it overloads the mixer, burns it up. Another time, I forget whether it was her birthday or Christmas, she had gotten this beautiful clock that would have gone on a mantelpiece. But in typical fashion, a two-year-old grabbing at the gifts, I grab the clock, and she doesn't think anything about it immediately. But then she sees me tear down the hallway and starts running after me and realizes I'm headed toward the bathroom. And then she realizes, oh, the bathtub is full of water. And then you know where I go? I go and throw that clock right into that tub of water. To baptize time, maybe? But these are of that stage where it's quite a little early for me to remember these things, and I remember these more in the way she has told those stories over the years. But there's one that stands out in my memory because I was older. I probably should have known better. But it was one of those situations where I was so excited about that prize that I got out of the cereal box. This was a time of Star Wars, and everything was Star Wars, and this was a TIE fighter off of the cereal box. And I had this grand vision of this TIE fighter flying across the room, but it had to fly on a string. I went into the den, I looked around, okay, well, where can I tie that string? And there is this bookcase with an hourglass on it. And I tie it to that real quickly, thinking that's nice and heavy, that sand will hold it. And run it down to the other side of the room. And as I'm tying it on the other side, and I pull on the string, suddenly I hear crash. I turn around and I look, broken glass and sand on the carpet. And at that point, I wished that I could take that moment back. And in those moments when I had to tell my mother and I saw the pain on her face and I saw the sadness in her eyes at losing this gift, I wished I could take it back. And as I've said, of all the different kinds of memories that I could carry into adulthood, that is one of those memories that I hold on to, or my brain holds on to, my soul holds on to. Sometimes I'm curious about why, but I know that strong sense of disappointment. The passages this morning remind us more clearly what God wants us to do in those instances. What happens if we hurt someone in a way that we wish we could take it back? And that desire of desiring to take it back is moving us in the direction of confession and down the path to reconciliation. If it's not just out and out guilt and we run away. We have two passages this morning, Savannah read. The first is of John the Baptist. This is the one we know well. John the Baptist has started his ministry. He's out there in the wilderness. He's quite a character, dressed in simple clothing, wild hair, fire and brimstone preaching. People are going out there to listen. They're curious. They've heard he's baptizing people, which is very interesting. And they get out there, and the crowds gather around him, and what does he say? "You brood of vipers, why are you here? Who told you you needed to be here?" And then he says, "Well, just because you're Jewish, don't count that as the way that you're going to make God happy, that you're going to enter into God's kingdom. No." And this is the crucial verse here. "Prove your repentance by the fruit you bear." And at the center of that, repent. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit, but focus on that word. Repent, repentance, prove it by the fruit you bear. But then we get into some specific examples. The tax collectors come to him and say, "Well, what are we supposed to do?" What's the answer? John says, "Don't use your authority to embezzle money, to pull money from people. Be honest in your financial transactions." Seems pretty self-explanatory, straightforward, doesn't it? The soldiers then come to him, and John says, "Don't bully anyone. Don't misuse your authority either. Just because you're strong and you have strength, don't intimidate someone and get them to do what you want them to do in that manner." And in each of these instances, John is very specific, offering them specific words about their behavior and their actions and what they do on a daily basis. Things that they have done wrong, telling them not to continue in that path, but to turn away from it. And so many of us have heard this word repent, And many of us have heard the explanation that we are to do an about face when we repent, to turn 180 degrees and go in the other direction. And we associate that with our conversion experiences. And so the words here that John the Baptist offers fall in line with our concepts of salvation and what it is to become a Christian, turning away from a life of sin and turning toward God. But let's look at this second passage, this one where Jesus is interacting with Zacchaeus. We know this passage well. We even have a children's sermon, a children's song to sing about it. I know many of you can sing it. And my children have already been teasing me, saying that I'm the wee little man as well. Yes, I know. But that's not the focus of this encounter. Our song highlights that, and it's the bit about him climbing up into the tree. He so wants to see Jesus, he climbs into a tree, and then Jesus honors that by saying, I'm going to your house. But then we forget the second part, and this is the part that I want to focus on. The murmuring among the crowd once Jesus says that, saying he's going to be a guest in a sinner's household. He's going into a corrupt tax collector's household. He's going into the superintendent of taxes, this man who's very wealthy, who's built his wealth off of stealing from all these other people. Jesus is going there. Once Jesus enters into that household, Zacchaeus receives him energetically. Zacchaeus is interested in hearing what Jesus has to say. And after this conversation has taken place, we don't get the details there, but we are told how Zacchaeus responds. Did you pick up on those details? Zacchaeus immediately pledges to give half of his wealth to charity on the spot. I'm going to go out, Jesus, and give half of this pile of money away to the needy. And then the next part of this, he says, I'm going to look back over my accounts. I'm going to think back over my life. And anytime I cheated someone, now I'm going to go back and give them four times as much back. Okay, so think about that for a moment. Then think about what Jesus says in response to this declaration, this euphoric declaration on Zacchaeus' part. Jesus says, salvation has come to this household. Salvation has come to this household. And we see here repentance. Repenting is more than just saying, I'm sorry. More than just doing an about face. It's also taking steps in that direction. If we took steps to harm someone, now, Zacchaeus' example is telling us we take steps towards helping someone. And this is a central concept within Judaism. If we look back into the Old Testament, we see that the law code that God established with the Jewish people, with the Hebrew people, was centered around people acknowledging their sins, going to the priest, performing a sacrifice, and the priest pronouncing forgiveness of the sins based on the sacrifice. And so the law that Jesus himself says he's come to fulfill is based on this concept of doing something because of the sin, the destruction. The prophets in the later writings in the Old Testament are constantly telling the Israelites, your hearts have wandered. You've taken steps away from God. Now you need to repent of your idolatries and show God your loyalty and take steps back toward God to remove the idols in your land. And now come back and rededicate the temple, rededicate your lives, and show your service to God by the fruit you bear. So it's not unusual to see John the Baptist here at the beginning of the Gospels continuing that story that we see in the prophets. Jesus himself picks up on those same themes in his ministry and in his preaching. And then he says things like, go and sin no more, offering once again a vision of turning away from idolatries and taking steps back toward God. And then we think about where the preaching of the apostles begins. Think about the apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he lays out the story of Jesus, and then the crowds ask him, well, what are we supposed to do about it? What's the very first thing Peter says? Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, then you will receive forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit. And so this concept of repentance is crucial. And then we turn to 1 John. And in that first chapter of 1 John, we have verses there telling us that God is light. And that if we continue in darkness, then our words and our lives are lies. Both our words and our actions are lies if we continue in our darkness and have not allowed God's Son, Jesus, and his sacrifice and his blood to wash us clean and then to walk in the light with God. And whenever we allow darkness back into our lives, we have to then push it away, allow God to cleanse us again. And in 1 John, that word there is cleanse. And it's an active verb. We know all too well that Christians, after pledging their loyalty to Jesus, after accepting Jesus into their hearts, we still wrestle with sinful thoughts, with sinful actions. And the question is, what do we do with them? If we look back in the history of the church, there for some 1,500 years, part of the very nature of worship in the Christian community, and it often came before celebrating the Lord's Supper, was a time of confession. And in those traditions that would give us the Orthodox Church in the East and the Catholic Church in the West, there were seven sacraments. And in these sacraments, there was a sacrament of penance. And then also a sacrament of last rites, which was essentially an opportunity for confession on the deathbed, allowing the driving home the importance of this process. But we are Protestants, we're Baptists, and we're not familiar with the sacrament of confession or penance. We are on the other side of the Protestant Reformation, and figures like Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli, who are saying priests have too much authority, and we need to reclaim the understanding that Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. And in that, the Protestants decide to reduce the list to two, baptism and Lord's Supper. And in that way, confession and penance sometimes got pushed to the side. But we ask ourselves, well, what was the purpose of it in the beginning? The purpose was continuity with Jewish worship. Jewish worship had a priest there presiding. But then also this sense of accountability. That when we sin, there is the need for encouragement. There is a need for
the perspective of an outsider sometimes. Sometimes we can have blinders on and not fully see the implications of our actions. And it helps if that person has been trained in the Bible and is living a life of prayer and ministry. And so those were the reasons for going to a priest for confession. We think about Protestant circles, and today we don't really spend that much time with pastoral counseling. And pastoral counseling in Protestant churches has often replaced or taken the place of confession. And then in a more secular realm, we think about psychologists and psychiatrists who've taken that role. And yet, instead of talking about sin and confession, give these different names. And this leads us all, as we read these verses this day, to ask ourselves, are we truly repentant? Is penance a part of our understanding of what it is to be a disciple of Christ? If Jesus was here and we were to come to him bodily, like Zacchaeus had this opportunity, what might we offer up as our prayer, in our praise? We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have our prayers today to come into communion with Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And in those moments, what things do we say? As we look over these moments in our lives when we finally come to this realization, well, that's something I wish I could get rid of. That's something that I identify as sin. How do we handle it? Do we say, God forgive me, I'm sorry, and leave it at that? Or do we look closely at the sin and see how we hurt someone and see what was taken away, what was destroyed? And then with our gifts and our talent and our attention and our prayers, do we take active steps towards repairing those things that we helped damage? That's what Zacchaeus pledged to Jesus. And what did Jesus say in response? Salvation has come to this household. And those are the things that we need to think about this day as we seek to repent, as we seek to turn to God on a daily basis. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 539. If you have never pledged to be a disciple of Christ, if you've never turned your life over to Jesus, if you've never repented of the sins that have separated you from God, this moment is an opportunity for you to come forward for this church and this congregation to pray for you, to encourage you, as you seek to live as a follower of Jesus. If you've already made that pledge, then we would ask that you would take this time as you sing the words of this hymn to reflect over your own life and those moments where you take steps away from God. And then ask yourself, as you repent, are you taking steps back toward God? May we stand together and sing our hymn.